especially when it comes to our prayer. But imagine that we have access to the eternal God of all creation, and it's simply a matter of taking the initiative to respond to his invitation to come to him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We see all these wonderful injunctions calling us to prayer, and we're going to look at some of those today. So let me pray and then invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Father, we come to you in all humility this morning, thanking you for the beauty of worship, for the expressions of worship, for the testimonies this morning, as Bill was talking about the blessing of knowing Jesus and the light that you bring into our hearts. And as Cole was sharing about Wototo, not just the choir, but the church that sponsors the choir, that reaches out and rescues vulnerable people, women and children on the streets, impoverished, hurting, and alone, vulnerable. And Lord, how you call them into your house and how you transform their lives through your love, through your truth. And Lord, we're thankful that we are those same people, that we were lost, but you redeemed us through your loving mercy and grace. And so we come as your people today. And we ask, precious Spirit of Christ, we don't do ministry just because it's what we do every Sunday. We do ministry because you've called us to be true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And so we come today with that heart of genuine worship and humility. We can't do ministry on our own. We can't exalt you and worship you and give you the glory and honor through our own feeble efforts. It has to be by your power. So, precious Spirit of Christ, would you infuse life into the preaching and teaching of your word this morning, that it might glorify you and that it might strengthen us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about the peace that stands guard. And what was in my mind, I had a picture of Buckingham Palace. My son Cole has always been, what do they call the people that are there? What are they called? The people that are, they love royalty, they love the monarchy. Monarchists. Monarchists, not anarchists. Monarchists. And I think about those soldiers standing in front of Buckingham Palace with their big busbies and their royal uniforms and how prestigious they look. And no one can enter the gates without first getting some kind of permission or pass to pass through those guards. Well, we have a peace that guards our soul, and I want to talk to you about that today. And thank you, Jan, for reading this morning. I always appreciate it when you read and you pray. Thanks for reading this very significant portion of Scripture. Well, what we're talking about specifically today is an anxious world and a peaceful promise. We live in an anxious age. Would you agree? In fact, worry is the background noise of modern society. It filters into every aspect of our lives. And you know in your present circumstances, the trials that you face, the things that press in on you, the things that worry you about your finances, your health, your relationships, the fear of being alone, an uncertain future. And sometimes we just worry about worry. Sometimes we don't know why we're worrying, we just worry without even knowing the reason why. So Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi. He writes this letter, and what is the context? Paul is not writing from a peaceful pastor's retreat on the sunny side of Mount Hermon. He's in shackles in a Roman prison. He has an uncertain future. He doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. And he writes these words, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You have to give him a certain amount of credibility for anyone to write those words under such harsh circumstances. It's not pious religious platitudes, and that's one of the things that sucks the life out of our religious experience are religious platitudes that have no reality or no basis in how we live our life day by day. God's truth has to have some reality, some meaning. It has to be authentic. It has to be relevant. It has to apply to the struggles that we face. Otherwise, it isn't worth the paper it's written on. What excites me today is that God is raising up a generation of young people. And I talked to a mother of one of those young people this week. And she says, I'm not sure what's happening with my son. He's 15 years old. And he weeps for the salvation of his classmates. He prays for them. He wants to be strong in his faith. He wants to follow the Lord in everything. And he's got such a heart, and I don't know how to answer his questions. I don't know how to support him. He's really challenging me in terms of my own faith. And I know that I need to change, and I need to grow. And we had a wonderful time of sharing and prayer, but God is raising up young men and women who are wanting something more than religious platitudes, because we've found in the modern age that religion is empty. We've seen so much emptiness and superficial religion that we're sick of it, and people are sick of it, and they want the hardcore truth and the reality of what it is to follow Christ. These young men in particular, and I'm not excluding young women, but these young men are looking for a radical challenge that calls upon every part of their commitment, their devotion, their life to something which is far greater than anything that this world has to offer. They're looking for that. And so we see the Apostle Paul. Here's a man of true devotion and true commitment, the greatest evangelist, missionary of all times. And he gives to us this very powerful exhortation in Scripture: be anxious for nothing, but in everything. There's a juxtaposition of those two terms: nothing and everything. And what Paul is saying, what he's not saying, is avoid anxiety if at all possible. He's not saying that. What he is saying is don't be anxious about anything. And this isn't a denial of the pressures and the fears and the anxiety that we feel and experience. It's not a denial. It's an invitation to prayer and to peace. So I want to give you 4 points this morning. The first point is the call: replace anxiety with prayer. The call: replace anxiety with prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Do you see the exchange? Remember what we were talking about last week? That prayer is an opportunity to bring about a transfer. It's a transfer of your cares, your worries, your troubles, and you're transferring it into the hands of God, who is able to carry the load which you're not. I gave you the illustration of the youngster on the camping trip. And as they're hiking, his load is too heavy for him. The camp counselor says, hey, let me carry that load. There's a transfer that takes place. Paul isn't saying to believers, you're never going to feel anxiety. He's not saying that. And if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you have experienced anxiety? All of you would raise your hands. Some of you, if I was to say, how many of you are experiencing anxiety today? How many of you are struggling to get a handle on that anxiety and feel it's more than your capacity to resolve? I'm sure there'd be several of you. I suffered from an anxiety disorder. I should have been treated, right? It was so difficult and so painful. And I needed God's help. I needed to be rescued. I needed that backpack, that heavy load I was carrying, to be lifted and embraced by Him. The call: replace anxiety with prayer. We're going to feel anxiety. We're going to experience anxiety. But listen, anxiety is a signal like pain in the body. It's something that needs attention. Scripture never tells us to ignore our cares. It doesn't. It tells us to redirect them. But isn't it true of our human experience that what we do is we will repress our feelings, which is the unconscious repression of anxiety and fear, or we will suppress our feelings, which is an intentional conscious suppression of our anxieties and fears. And those things will work their way out in our relationships with God, with others, in our health, in our circumstances. Fear and anxiety is debilitating. Now, if I was to ask you, what was the most often repeated command that Jesus ever gave? Would you know what it was? Fear not. Fear not. Why? Fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I think of Psalm 23. I have read that portion of Scripture over and over again for 40 years beside the graveside of loved ones. And there's a very key verse which certainly applies to the family of God, those people who truly believe. And you know that verse. Perhaps you don't. It says, even when I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's the sense of God's abiding presence that carries us through the valley of the shadow of death. And it says it's a shadow because it's not the reality. For those who are in Christ, there is no death. Christ, Paul said, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up, it says, in the triumph of Christ and his resurrection. But anxiety is a signal, like pain in the body. It's telling us something needs attention. Something needs attention. I think of people who suffered from leprosy. And we don't see leprosy in our community, but in third world countries, various places in the world, there are still occasions where people suffer from leprosy. Leprosy is a very debilitating disease because what it does, it robs your body of its sensory perception. Your body can't tell you when it's injured. There's no pain signals. And as a result, there's damage to the body that occurs simply because people are not aware of the injury that they've sustained. The same is true when we have anxiety. If we repress it unconsciously or suppress it consciously, that anxiety is going to fester. And they've told us, researchers have said, that anxiety and stress releases all kinds of harmful cortisols in our body, which can be carcinogenic. They can cause mental and physical health issues. Anxiety is not good for people. In fact, researchers also say that people who are subject to grumbling and complaining and negativity, they're the half-empty cup people as opposed to the half-full cup people, that they say that what it does when we're constantly living with negativity and an unthankful spirit, it actually rewires the brain so that the brain becomes hypersensitive to anxiety and stress. That's why the Scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Lord knew how we were wired. Even in this text of Scripture, it says, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. There's a repeated exhortation there. Why? Because God deserves our honor, our praise, our glory, our thanksgiving, but we need that kind of positivity in our lives. My favorite quote from Zig Ziglar, man needs a checkup from the neck up to eliminate stinking thinking and prevent hardening of the attitudes. There's something about a positive, thankful spirit that brings health to the soul and life to relationships. I'll give you an example from Scripture. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's the story of Hannah. Hannah was a godly and devoted follower of God. But she had become somewhat of a social outcast. She was ridiculed. She was misunderstood. And she was criticized. Her anxiety was very deep and personal, childless. mocked, misunderstood. Her grief was so intense that Eli thought she was drunk. And you can picture Hannah going up to the tabernacle to pray. And she's in such grief. She's got her arms cupped around her chest. And she's moving back and forth. And tears are streaming down her face. And the high priest Eli thinks, man, this lady's lost it. But he couldn't empathize with the depth of her grief. Some of you have been through that kind of grief that just rocks you to the very depths of your soul. People don't understand because they haven't walked your journey. But you know, Hannah didn't let her sorrow metabolize, or shall we say, metastasize into bitterness. She poured out her soul before the Lord. Scripture says in 1 Samuel 1:18, her face was no longer downcast. Her circumstance hadn't changed. They were still the same, but her heart had. Prayer doesn't erase the problem immediately, but it does lift the burden instantly. Anxiety diminishes when prayer is the focal point of our life. How can anxiety exist in the heart of someone who's looking to the loving Father for his care, for his provision? Jesus said, hey, which of you fathers would give an evil gift to their child? Well, your Father, who is a good and holy Father, wants to give good gifts. Whatever you're anxious about, the Lord is saying, I will be your source. I will be your provider. So the call is replace anxiety with prayer. That requires some intentionality. Number two, the practice. Prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Verse 6, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what Paul is doing is he's using what I would call layered language. He begins with prayer. What is prayer? It's communion with God. Petition. What is petition? It's specific requests. And the Lord wants us to be specific about our requests. Thanksgiving is gratitude. It's gratitude even before the answer arrives. This week I was talking with a woman from our congregation. She's not here today, but she's been praying for a persistent health issue. And she said, a Christian sister just reminded me that I need to give thanks for his healing before the answer arrives. And I thought about it for a moment. I said, you know what, I think you're right. But one has to be careful because you can't presume upon God's sovereignty because he is always going to reserve the right to say yes, no, or wait. But we bring a request before him. And then we say, well, if I bring requests and he's sovereign, why pray anyways? What's the point of praying if he's sovereign? And if my prayer is going to change God's mind, then that must mean he's not sovereign. But you know, that's what we call, in theological terms, an antinomy. We pray, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and we pray. You know, the scripture says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So answer me this. Who is it that really works out your salvation? Is it you or is it God? It's and both. A spaghetti western just came into my mind in this moment. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Wah, wah. No, thank you. That was a nice moment to just have a little breather. Was it good for y'all? No. Bring it with you. It's good for comic relief. Yeah, I love that tune. All right. So giving thanks even before the answer arrives. All right. So prayer, communion with God, petition, specific requests, thanksgiving, gratitude. Now, when he says, Be anxious for nothing. Okay, everybody's getting in the yacht this morning. Wah, wah. Now I have your attention, don't I? Thank you. Those are all planned. All of those are actually worked in to bring you back from that comatose position. You know, that's a pastor's great concern, that somebody's going to injure their neck doing... Get the spinal board, please. So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Can't emphasize that enough. That's the yellow highlighter. It's saying every prayer, every petition should be sprinkled liberally with the seasoning of thanksgiving. But you know, what if we haven't seen the answer to prayer? Is that kind of like pretending? It sounds a little like pretending. Let me come back to that in a minute. Good illustration. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, John chapter 11, standing before the grave of one of his best friends. Jesus prays aloud, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Everybody's looking at him, Jesus, what are you talking about? Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. He's dead as dirt. He's not coming out of the tomb. Let it go. And then he shouts, and you know the story, Lazarus come out. And Lazarus does. Jesus was giving an example of how you can give thanks for a request before you see the answer. This gratitude comes before the miracle, and thanksgiving, let me say, is not pretending that everything is fine. It's declaring that God is faithful even when everything isn't. What thanksgiving does is it anchors your soul with a confidence in a faithful God. We're not minimizing our needs when we give thanks, we're magnifying God's character. Third, the promise, God's peace, not our control. Isn't it true that our fleshly nature wants to manage, wants to massage, wants to direct, wants to manipulate, wants to control our lives according to our understanding, according to our resources? We have legitimate need, but we try to fulfill it through illegitimate means. And oftentimes we're so acutely aware of our felt needs that we lose sight of our real need. What's your real need? Your real need is to have your soul anchored with confidence and trust and surrender in a God who loves you beyond anything that you can possibly imagine on this side of glory. The promise, God's peace, not our control. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Wait a minute, that takes me way outside my comfort zone. Because if I can't name it, if I can't define it, if I can't turn it into a formula and then use it for my good, then what good is it? I don't like being in a position where I'm not in control. Notice what Paul promises and what he does not. He does not promise immediate solutions or clear explanations or a worry-free life. It would be great, wouldn't it, if that were the case. He promises peace, a peace that does not depend on our understanding. Let me prove it to you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? All of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And then it goes on to say, fear the Lord and depart from evil. There is a submission to the Lordship of Christ in this, as much as there is faith in the context of that verse. But again, it requires an intentionality. Too often we're wrapped up spinning our own wheels, and we don't think that God really has the power to answer our prayer or work in our situation. We've lost confidence in Him, so we'll try to figure it out on our own. That's what I've always done. That's what I'll always do. The old saying is, if you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. And the truth is, bad root produces bad fruit. If you keep doing things the same way, you'll keep getting the same results. That's a definition of insanity, and God is calling us to a place of trust and peace, a peace that doesn't depend on our understanding or our ability to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Good illustration, Jesus in the storm, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and through 41. The disciples panic as the waves crash on the tiny boat. Where's Jesus? He's asleep in the bow. Jesus, how can you be sleeping at a time like this? Don't you know that we're about to lose our very lives? Why was he sleeping? Because peace is not found in calm waters, not for the believer. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Well, we better learn to figure it out because tribulation is a given. That's our lot in life as followers of Christ. Because peace is not found in calm waters. It's found in trusting the Lord and Creator of those stormy seas, the Father. When Jesus calms the storm, he asks his disciples, why are you afraid? Not because the storm was imaginary, but because his presence was sufficient. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And I want you to note that the peace of God often arrives before the storm ends. That's number three. Number four, and finally, the result. Peace that guards the heart and mind. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you want that to be your daily experience, to have a peace that actually guards your heart and mind? How often do you and I fall victim to anxiety? And it's debilitating. It's crippling. It's immobilizing. It's a real joy sucker. I want that peace that guards the heart and mind. It says, verse 7, this peace will guard your hearts and minds in secular thinking. Oh, no. This peace will guard your hearts and minds in philosophy. This peace will guard your hearts and minds in a better strategy. This peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You got to be in Christ Jesus if you're going to have a peace that guards your heart and mind. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Again, that's one of those religious terms we use. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? We talk about the in group. I want to be in the in group, not the out group. Jesus invites us in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God invites everyone in, whether they're Muslim, whether they're Buddhist, whether they're Hindu. God loves all people everywhere, and he invites them in. He wants to have relationship with every person. Is the Holy Spirit just restricted to Christian nations? Absolutely not. You look at Iran today, it's in turmoil. But hundreds of thousands of people are coming to know Christ. Google it. Read about it. When we were in China, I think China is the largest Christian nation in the world. We're seeing all kinds of, you know, and Prime Minister Carney has been on a trade mission, and they've got some new trade agreements, and there's a lot of mixed feelings about the whole thing. But when we were in China speaking with the underground church, we saw what real faith was like. I had to apologize as I watched the authenticity of their faith. I said, I'm not speaking to you. You're speaking to me. We were awestruck at the humility and the genuine love for Christ and a willingness to suffer, to lose their jobs, to go to jail, to do whatever. We'd show up at a restaurant and our host would say to the waiter, you better get more tables and chairs. There's more people coming. We start off with four. Pretty soon there's like 18 people along one great long, and the leader of the house church, he would come and she would say, Pastor, and all the girls didn't want to speak to me. They wanted to speak to Dixie. And they would come and they'd say, Pastor, would you pray for this girl? She's just received Jesus. She broke up with her boyfriend, or her boyfriend broke up with her. She's just been a wreck. She's been through an abortion, and she didn't want to have the abortion. Her boyfriend forced her, then left her. And she's come to know Jesus. Would you pray for her? And these girls were actually pulling one another back after they'd had their 60 seconds to come and talk with Dixie so that she would pray for them. Now, the interesting thing was you couldn't bow your head because the authorities have eyes in the sky everywhere. So we would just pray like we're having a conversation like we are now. Man, the peace that guards the heart and mind. Paul uses a military word here. Stands like a sentinel over our inner life, just like those guards with busbies standing in front of Buckingham Palace. It guards the heart from despair. It guards the mind from all-consuming fear. I give you an illustration. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel could not control the king's decree. Everybody's going to bow down and worship the golden idol. He couldn't silence his enemies, for there were many and they were bringing accusation against him. But what he could do is pray. He could pray. Did he ever pray? There's a whole section in Daniel 9 that deals with his prayer, starting back in Daniel 7. And hopefully we'll get to that in the series on prayer. He couldn't control the circumstances of his life, but he could pray. And while the lion's mouths were shut, something else stood guard all night long over Daniel's heart. God's peace held him steady in a place that should have produced absolute terror. And I want to say this to you. This is important to remember. Peace does not mean the absence of danger. It means the presence of God. So here's my conclusion. Conclusion: from worry to worship. If you are worshiping the Lord, how much room does worry have in your life? Not a mucho. Worry gets pushed out when worship takes place. There was a lady this week that said to me, you know, it's amazing. I've been through a tough week. I've lost some clients. I'm struggling with some health issues. But you know what? She said, I'm just spending time in prayer. I'm spending time praising the Lord. And it's amazing how my spirit begins to soar as I realize that God is bigger than all of my problems. I can trust Him. And I've seen Him to be faithful. He's answering prayer after prayer after prayer. And if you knew this woman, you'd know that she has lots of challenges. But she has joy and she has peace that's standing guard. And what it is, she's moved from worry to worship. And Paul invites us to move from anxiety to prayer, from fear to thanksgiving, and from despair to peace. How? Not by willpower, but by surrender. That's absolutely key. You wrote about that in one of your posts, Mike. You wrote about surrender. See, you get this picture in your mind? Here I am struggling. I'm striving. I'm trying harder. And I can't get victory over it. Your worry reveals what you're trying to carry on your own. Recognize that? It does. Great indicator. And that points you to a place, a disposition of prayer, humility, and surrender. That's where the scripture is leading. That's where he wants us to go. Will you submit to his lordship in those areas of concern? Or will you continue to say, I'm going to figure this out on my own? I've been taught to be independent and strong right from the get-go. I'll do it on my own. Thank you very much. You'll never achieve the kind of freedom and peace that the Lord wants to give you. The Lord just did this in my life the other day. I get concerned about people who've been hurt in the past. And I keep thinking, Lord, is there something I can do to offer some word of encouragement or support? And I get all worried about it because I think maybe there's more I could be doing to bring some help, some hope, some healing. God says, surrender it to me. Just surrender. Surrender your heart. Surrender your trust. Surrender your obedience. Surrender that. Surrender that worry. Just surrender it. And it was like he just lifted that backpack off my shoulders. I said, Lord, I've been carrying this for months, maybe for years. And you've just lifted it off my shoulders. Can you imagine the peace that I had in that moment and still have? It wants to come back, but the Lord has taken it. So bring your worries to him. Name them. Be specific. Hand them over. Trust that the peace of God, stronger than logic, deeper than emotion, and rooted in Christ, will stand watch over your soul. That's the challenge today. So I'm going to leave you on that note. We're going to sing one more song, but I want to pray a prayer for you. So bow your heads and pray with me. Loving and gracious Father, you know the anxieties that I carry, spoken and unspoken. Pray this to him right now. Pray this to him. You know the anxieties I'm carrying, spoken and unspoken. Teach me to bring everything to you in prayer, to trust you with my needs, to rest in your peace. Guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus until fear gives way to faith and worry is replaced by worship. Amen.